Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Granite Bay Hilltop Church Midweek Bible Study. I'm Pastor Rod Thompson. I'm going to be leading our study tonight. We are going to be looking into 2 Samuel chapter 12. I invite you to turn in your Bibles there. Last week, Pastor Sean ended up at about verse 14. We're going to pick up from there. But I want to start with a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Oh, loving Father, as the rain is falling and nourishing the ground, Lord, in like fashion, we desire that the Holy Spirit would nourish our hearts. We have come out tonight for our midweek Bible study, whether we're watching at home online or whether we're here in person. Lord, we have come to be fed, and we are praying that you would speak to our hearts and minds. And Lord, with any study, we want to know what you would have us do. And so we pray the Holy Spirit would guide us and direct our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. If we could say that another way, if we could put that into today's vernacular, we might say David was a Christian. And certainly he was a type of Christ. It would be through David that the Messiah would come and sit upon his throne forever. But friends, that does not mean that David was without fault. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And that all includes David. David had his difficulties. In fact, let's talk about that. I had you open your Bibles to chapter 12. That's where we're going to be today. But I want to go back and look at chapter 11. Look with me at verse 1. The Bible says, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah." But David did what? David remained at Jerusalem. Now, I appreciate the fact that we are living at the end of time and we can go back in hindsight. We can go back with 20/20 vision and we can look at David's life. And if we do, I think that we could pinpoint that this verse is the point in David's life when it began his downfall. I want you to notice what it says in the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, volume 2, page 646. It says, "David was now at the height of his power. His enemies on all sides had been reduced to submission. Only a remnant of the Ammonites remained, and in a short time they too would be completely subdued. Surrounded by the fruits of victory, receiving honor and acclaim from his own people and the nations about, his coffers overflowing with the tribute that was pouring in from his defeated foes, David lived a life of ease and contentment. The greatness of his success exposed him to his greatest danger." Now, I want to pause for a minute and just let that sink in. Let me say that again. The greatness of his success exposed him to his greatest danger. You know, the Apostle Peter in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 8, told us to be sober. Be vigilant, he said. And then he told us why. He said, "Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, if we were to put that another way, we might just say that the devil, the enemy of God's people, the enemy of our soul, is watching and he is looking for opportunities and for times and ways to destroy us. You know, that Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, that same volume, volume 2, same page, 646, goes on to say this. Satan chose this moment to bring upon the king of Israel a temptation that was to cause him deep humiliation and disgrace. David tragically forgot that there was an enemy greater than men. Feeling himself strong and secure against his earthly enemies, intoxicated by his prosperity and success, while receiving the praise of men, Israel's honored hero and saint was thrown off his guard. Imperceptibly, the inner defenses of his soul had weakened until he yielded to a temptation that transformed him into a shameless sinner. I want you to notice there what the Bible commentary there tells us, the things that aided the devil in defeating a man after God's own heart. What were the things that he used? What were those things that aided him? Well, first of all, it was the fruits of his victory. Brothers and sisters, have you ever noticed that victory is often followed by defeat? Have you ever noticed that sometimes those mountaintop experiences are often followed by a valley of decision? I want you to think about the story in Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus was walking along with his disciples, and he said to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples said, "John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the other prophets." And then Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And do you remember what Peter said? Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was a victory because Jesus praised him then, right? Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," or son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." I imagine Peter was feeling pretty good about himself, right? It was a spiritual victory. But then do you remember what happened? Right after that, Jesus said that he was going to be crucified. He was going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. And you remember what Peter did? Peter took him aside and he rebuked him. And you remember what Jesus said? He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have the things of God in mind." A victory followed up by a defeat. Well, there's stories in the Bibles of those that have had victory after victory, too. You remember Joseph? Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. And I'm sure that that was a difficult time in his life. But it turned into a victory as he's sold to an Egyptian named Potiphar, and he puts him in charge of all of his household. And for the circumstances that Joseph was in, it was a great victory. But as soon as that happened, there was temptation too, wasn't there? Potiphar's wife came and tried to tempt him, but Joseph had been vigilant. Joseph was looking for those things that might go wrong. He was sober, and he was able to avoid that temptation, and he fled and he overcame. The second thing that aided the devil in defeating David was that David was receiving praise and honor and glory. He was receiving it from his own people, and he was receiving it from the nations around him. Friends, praise has been the downfall of many a good man. It causes us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. It is an opportunity that the devil is looking for to overtake you, to take you out, to cause you to sin against God. You know, King Saul was one of those that liked the praise of men more than the praise of God. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 30, when Saul came to Samuel and he said to Samuel, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of Israel. Saul was desiring the praise of men, and that's really what caused his difficulty with David, wasn't it? Because David was receiving the praise. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And that was a downfall of Saul as well. The third thing that aided Satan in him defeating David was that David was experiencing success and prosperity. You know, David's son Solomon fell into that trap too, didn't he? Success and a life of ease often causes us to wander away from God. And the opposite of that can be true as well. I want to give you an analogy that I hope will help us to understand this. I know living here in California, you might not be able to appreciate this, but in the country, you don't have a sewer system like you do in the city and in the suburbs. And so in the country, you would have a septic tank and you would have a septic field, right? Have you ever noticed that the grass is always greener over the septic field? Ever noticed that? Let me try to put it another way. I am convinced, based on my own experiences, that it is better for me to be in constant turmoil. Because when things are going bad, when there's challenges all around, when there's heartache, when there's despair, when there's pain and suffering, when things are not going as we would like them to go, I'm on my knees. And I spend more time there connecting with God, pleading with God to help me, right? But when things are going good, when there's prosperity, when things are easy, you know, I find myself saying, God, you can sit this one out. I got it. I can handle this, right? And a time of relative ease, in a time of prosperity, we can be vulnerable. That's the time that the devil is looking for to try and trip us up, to tempt us, and the devil takes advantage of God's man. And in a moment of weakness, David succumbs to the temptation. You know, I love that example of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Because when Joseph was confronted by her, what did he say? Did he say, how can I do this thing and sin against your husband? Is that what he said? No, he said, how can I do this thing and sin against God? And when David gave in to the temptation and he had this adulterous affair with Bathsheba, he sinned against God. And then he tried to cover it up. And when that didn't work, he resolved to continue in that sin, and he made it worse, didn't he? He then committed murder. Friends, let that be a lesson to us. You see, one sin often leads to another, and another, and another. You see, the devil doesn't mind if you take one little baby step away from the Lord. He doesn't mind if you take one little step into temptation, because he knows that if he can get you there, that he can get you to take another, and another, and another. And it just kept getting worse and worse for David, until finally God stepped in and he sent his prophet Nathan to David. Now last week, Pastor Sean talked about the story that Nathan told David here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, 1 through 14. He told that story. And I'm not going to go through that story again, but let me just say this. Nathan was sent by God to David to tell him a story that was designed to awaken his passion for justice. You see, David was a just man. And his mind wasn't thinking the right way at this moment, and God had to shock him. God had to bring him back to reality. And so he sent Nathan the prophet to tell him this story that was going to shock him in the injustice that was going on in the story. And you remember what happened. He was hearing about this unjust man who, rather than taking one of his many lambs, went and took the ewe lamb of the neighbor. And finally, David, he's getting hot within himself, right? Because this is an unjust man. And finally, David says to Nathan, "That man should surely die." And you'll remember what Nathan said to him. He looked David in the eye and he said, "You are the man." And you can imagine that David had a revelation. All of a sudden, his sin was before him. All of a sudden, David realized, "Oh man, I'm the man in that story. I'm the king. I'm the rich man, and I have all of these wives and these concubines. And if that weren't enough, God would have given me more. But I went and I took this man's wife." And you can imagine how David felt. Brothers and sisters, as a man after God's own heart, as a woman after God's own heart, as a Christian, you and I have a responsibility to exalt God and to uphold His statutes and His commandments. You see, friends, the only person that can give God a bad name is someone who claims to be like Him. Someone who claims to be like Christ. But I want you to notice here, look with me in your Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 12, look with me in verse 13. The Bible says, "So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" Friend, I want you to notice that when David was brought face to face with his sin, he immediately repented. I think that's one of the things that makes David a man after God's own heart. That's one of the things that makes him a Christian, right? He's not perfect. He has his faults. But when he makes a mistake and he realizes it, he was quick to repent. He says, "I have sinned against the Lord." Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Because up until this point, David not only sinned by having this adulterous relationship, but then he continued in that sin. He took that second step. He took that third step. He continued in that sin. He tried to cover it up. And then when that didn't work, he even went as far as leading Uriah into his death. So the reality is, David could have continued in that sin, and he could have just thought, "Well, if I just kill the messenger, if I kill Nathan, the whole thing will be covered up and I'll be good." He could have continued in his sin, but he didn't. And I think David was conflicted in his soul. I think deep down inside he knew that what he was doing was wrong, but now he has come face to face with that sin and he turns from it, he repents of it, and guess what happens? Look with me again, the rest of verse 13. "So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord,' and Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a Christian. Yes, there was a moment of weakness. Yes, there was a failure to stay on his guard. Yes, he was overtaken by the enemy. But when he realized what he had done, he was quick to surrender to God. And God was immediately there to forgive him. Friends, this is a powerful lesson for us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, He, that is God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He's faithful. That means He always does it, right? And so when David confesses, God is immediately there to forgive him. He doesn't have to deliberate. He doesn't have to ponder. He doesn't have to think about it. God immediately forgives him. And friends, He is willing to do the same thing for you. He's willing to do the same thing for me, right? He's there, He's waiting for us, and as we repent, He forgives us. Now, so there might be someone here tonight. There might be somebody watching our live stream, somebody who's going to watch this video later, and you might be thinking, well, Pastor, how do you know that David truly repented of his sins? Maybe he was just sorry that he got caught. I think that's a good question. I think that's a fair question, right? And last week, Pastor Sean went into Psalm 51, and he talked a lot about it. I'm not going to take you there tonight, but I just want to point out that if your Bible is like mine, in Psalm 51, it has a title, a heading, a statement before the psalm. And my Bible says that it is a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So clearly, these are the thoughts and intents of David's heart as he's writing this psalm. He is truly repenting of God. Now, you might be hard nuts to crack. And you might be saying, well, Pastor, yeah, he said that. He wrote that down. But how do we know that he truly repented? Because there should be some actions to follow, right? There has to be something there to show. The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith, but we are judged according to our works. Are there any works of David to show us that he truly repented? And I think there is. And I want to show it to you. Hold your place here in 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're coming back, but go a couple pages to the right. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. And I want you to notice what it says here. 1 Kings chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore his servants said to him, "Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not what? The king did not know her. Now, we know what that means, right? You go back to Genesis, and it says that Adam knew his wife, and she bore him a son. And here it's telling us that David didn't know her. Now, we can look at this, and we can say, yeah, that's because David was old, right? Well, friends, maybe I haven't quite gotten there yet. But I just have a hard time believing that that's what it was. I think there's more to the story than that. I think that David had learned his lesson. He knew that God had not given her to him. And even though she was serving a purpose in keeping him warm, David was not about to make that mistake again. He had truly repented of his sins. Now, you might disagree with me, and you might just say, Pastor, no, I just think he was old. Well, let me just remind you that Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. But then again, maybe David just couldn't perform. I'll give you that. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And look with me again at verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Friends, do you believe that God knows your heart? And do you believe that God knows when you've truly repented or you're giving him lip service? And here we see that God immediately forgave David. I have to conclude from that that God knew David's heart and he forgave him because he had truly repented of his sins. His sins were immediately forgiven. He was restored to a relationship with God. But friends, here's the second lesson that we want to get from our study tonight. The first one is that when you repent of your sins, God is there to forgive you immediately of your sins. Here's the second lesson. Even though David was forgiven of his sins, there would still be consequences. Let me show it to you. Look with me, chapter 12, look at verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Look at verse 14. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is to be born to you shall surely die. David had been forgiven of his sins, but God wouldn't take away the consequences of what had been done. And the judgment was twofold. First of all, the child that is born of this adulterous relationship is going to die. And number two, the sword is never going to depart from your house. For the rest of his life, David was constantly dealing with difficulties with his own children. And starting in chapter 13 and to the rest of the end of 2 Samuel, we're going to see all of his sons and all of the things that they did and all of the trouble that was brought into the family as a result of David's sin. David had given the judgment himself. He said, the man who has done this vile thing should surely die. By his own sentence, David was the one who should have died. But instead, God decreed that the child of this sin is going to die. And to David, the death of this child would be far greater punishment than his own death. As a result of this bitter experience that David would pass through, David would be brought to a full measure of repentance and conversion. And I believe that's why, when it came to Abishag, David did not know her. He had truly been converted. He had repented of his sins. Let's continue the story. 2 Samuel chapter 12, look with me, verse 15. Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And so the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. David was now feeling the brunt of God's anger and his displeasure of his actions. He pleaded with God because he knew that God was merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. And therefore, he pleaded for the life of the child. And this does not mean that he refused to submit to God's will. He simply hoped that in God's mercy, he would spare the child. Notice the next verse, verse 18. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm." Excuse me. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." We see here that the servants of David were having a hard time understanding David's actions. You know, they didn't know that David had committed adultery. They didn't know that David had Uriah killed, but they knew that David was acting contrary to what they expected. They saw that while the child was sick, that he was grieved, that he was fasting, that he was praying, and they just expected that when the child died, it would be worse. But it wasn't. David grieved for the child. And friends, let's remember, David was a man after God's own heart. He had had this temporary failure, and because of him, this child had died. But friends, David trusted God more than he trusted himself. Do you remember, we haven't gotten there in our study yet, but perhaps in your previous studies, and you get to the end of 2 Samuel in chapter 24, you'll remember that David counted the men of Israel. He wanted to know how many men he had for battle. And after he did that, he realized that he had sinned against God. And he repented. And do you remember what happened? God sent the prophet Gad to David because there were going to be consequences. Yes, he was forgiven of his sin, but there were going to be consequences. And so Gad comes to David and he says to him, "You have three choices. You can have 7 years of famine, you can have 3 months fleeing from your enemies, or you can have 3 days of plague in the land. Which one do you want?" Do you remember what David said? David said, "Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great." David trusted God. And even though the child had died, he trusted God. And he said, "I don't need to fast any longer. The child is dead. I can't do anything about it. Nothing's going to bring him back. He can't come back from the grave." But then notice what happens in verse 24 and 25. Then David comforted Bathsheba his wife and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. I want you to think about that for a minute. David had sinned against God. He had stolen another man's wife, and then he married her. But friends, God is merciful. And even then, God honored that marriage. You remember in Mark chapter 10, verse 6 through 9, Jesus said, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." Now David and Bathsheba were one flesh, and God would honor that marriage, even though it wasn't what he desired, even though it wasn't what God would want for David or anyone else. God honored that marriage, and God is the one that has instituted marriage. God is the one that ordained marriage, and now they are married, they are one flesh, and God can still use his man. And Solomon is born, and he is the one who, through him, the Messiah would come. Now, friends, we started in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we saw the story when it was the spring of the year when kings went out in battle. But David didn't go. And then that story is interrupted to give us this account of David and Bathsheba and this child who dies and the repentance of David and all of that. But now we're going to come back to that story of this battle that's going on. Notice what it says in verse 26. "Now Joab fought against Rabbah, the people of Ammon, and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, 'I have fought against Rabbah, and I have taken the city's water supply. Now, therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name.' So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah, fought against it, and took it. Then he took their king's crown from his head. Its weight was a talent of gold with precious stones, and it was set on David's head. Also he brought out all the spoil of the city in the great abundance. He brought out the people who were in it and put them to work with saws and iron picks and iron axes and made them cross over to the brickworks. So he did to all the cities of the people of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem." Now, if you look on a map, you will see that Rabbah was situated in a narrow valley at the upper Jabbok River. And the city of Rabbah was a citadel up on a hill. It had a wall around it to protect it, and there was another part of the city that was below it. They called it the City of Waters. It was the water supply for the city of Rabbah. And we see here in the story that Joab says that he has taken the water supply. And so now it's only a matter of time before they take the walled city, because they can only survive so long without water. And here Joab graciously extends an invitation to David. And I think it may even be a little bit of a jab at David here. Because what did we read in chapter 11, verse 1? It was the spring of the year. It was the time when kings went out to war. David should have been with his men. And if he had been in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing, he would not have been in that place to be tempted. And so Joab tells David, "I've taken the water supply. We're going to take the city. And if you want to get credit for it, you better get out here." You'll remember that when David fought the Jebusites and they took Jerusalem, that he called it the City of David. And he said, Joab says to David, "If you don't get here and you don't finish this battle, this city is going to be named after me." Well, friends, that brings us to the end of chapter 12, and we're going to stop there. But I want to remind you of the two very important lessons that we looked at tonight. Number one, when we repent of our sins, God is faithful. That means He is always going to forgive you if we have truly repented. God knows when we're giving Him lip service. God knows when we're sincere. And when we've truly repented, He is going to immediately be there to forgive us. You know, I've had people say to me, "Pastor, you don't know what I've done." And I tell them, "Yeah, you're right. But it doesn't matter. If you truly repent of your sins, no matter what it is, God will forgive you." And there may be somebody out there watching tonight who you've done something and you just don't think that God can forgive you. You don't know God. God is ready. God is willing. He wants to forgive us. But the only sin that can't be forgiven is the one that we don't repent of. That's the unpardonable sin. And the second lesson that we learn tonight is that even though we repent, even though we're forgiven, there are still going to be consequences. But you know what? God can use those things to shape and perfect our character. God is able to use your mistakes to make you more like Jesus. The question is, are we going to allow Him to do it? Or are we going to try and cover up our sin like David tried to do? Friends, is it the desire of your heart to be like God? Is it the desire of your heart to be cleansed, washed as white as snow? We know that God is faithful. He will forgive you, and even though there are going to be consequences, He can use those things to finish the work that He has begun in you. Is that the desire of your heart? If it is, would you pray with me now? Oh, loving Father, You tell us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Lord, we've fallen down, we've gotten dirty, we've made mistakes. But You promise us that if we repent of our sins, You'll forgive us. And yes, Lord, there are going to be consequences for mistakes made, but You can use those things to perfect our character. And we can see in David that he never made that mistake again. And that, Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to learn from our mistakes. We don't ever want to make the same ones twice. And so, Lord, we know we can't do that on our own. We need You. And, Lord, our prayer is that You would continue the work that You've begun in us. Lord, help us to surrender ourselves. If we're not willing, Lord, help us to be willing. And then do those things in us that we cannot do in ourselves. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you all. I hope that we will see you again next week.